Amen.
God bless you, brother.
Brother Shepherd, it's good to be with you again. We look forward to it. And got a confirmation when I hit this temperatures that I made the right move. All three of our kids and their families and us then moved down within 2 months. It was really quite a story behind all that, but we're happy. We've learned whatever state we're in, they're in to be content.
Amen.
Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations. While you're turning there, I just want to say this week, the thought is to continue those lessons from last year on the Ecclesiastes. But I want to preach in Lamentations. And by the way, Ecclesiastes is not that long of a book. And I would just encourage you to read it as many times as you can this week. Just takes a few minutes, really, to read it through once. And we'll get so much more out of it if you just read it at least once a day during the week. I think it'll prepare us for the morning.
Amen.
Before we read in Lamentations chapter 3, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for this day that you've given to us, this beautiful day you've given us for the services to be out to your house. And we thank you to be with the brothers and sisters again. And we thank you for the good hospitality and just have the time of fellowship. And we look forward to the ministry of your word this week. We pray that you will just help each and every one to be careful to not forsake any of the assembling of themselves together, especially in these days that we live in. As Brother Jacob exhorted this morning, we need to take advantage of times like these that we can feast on good fellowship with one another, but also on your word as it is delivered in the morning and at night, and as we talk about it throughout the day and think about it and make this a very special week for us. And we pray, dear God, you'll help us not to be distracted by the cares and the obligations of this world this week. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I remain standing, but in Lamentations chapter 3, and I want to begin reading in verse 21. Lamentations 3 and verse 21. Jeremiah said, "This I recall to my mind, when therefore have I hope. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." Please be seated. Now, I think that this passage in Lamentations and Jeremiah are real special books today for the world we're living in, for the country that we're living in today. When we are, it just defies vocabulary, really, and even thought process to wrap our heads around and try to comprehend what is happening. It's harder, I think it's harder for people who are a little older, who have seen such a drastic change taking place in our country. Not only drastic, but rapid changes. You don't know from one day till the next. And we've talked a lot about this, and I don't think it's something that we can shun, that we can avoid. We look at the political situation, we look at all of that, but that's not where our hope is, and that's not going to make all of the difference. It's not what the unsaved world is doing. It is important for us to understand today that we are involved in a spiritual battle. It's always been a spiritual battle, but it's so pronounced today. It is so obviously demonic today. And so I just got up this morning and I was just thumbing through my briefcase, And I found a few quotes that I want to share with you before I go any further in the message. What I'm preaching on this morning is on this subject, hope in God.
Amen.
Hope in God. It's easy to despair.
Yep.
It's easy to just sit back and kind of go with the flow for some people. It's easy for a lot of people today. The temptation is there just to hunker down and hope for the best.
Yeah.
But what we need to be doing in this terrible times we're living, listen, we are living in epical times.
Yes, sir.
The second most epical period in our nation's history. The first one was when our founding fathers and our revolutionary generation, when they rose up and won our liberty and secured for us a land, and then drafted a system of laws. We don't have a king, a queen, a president, anything like that, an autocracy. We have a rule of written law.
Amen.
When people read there in Romans chapter 7, is it? Where it talks about submit to the higher powers. Is that 13 or 7? Anyway, our higher power, these preachers, I don't know what they're thinking. I really don't know what they're thinking. I don't think they're thinking at all. I think they've lost the ability to think if they ever had the ability to think. They say, well, we have to bow down to the higher power, and that, whether the higher power is Donald Trump or Osama bin Laden or Biden or what. The Baptist preachers have got this in their heads. They got it in their heads, and I'm afraid when thoughts like that get into their heads, they find themselves in solitary confinement.
Uh-huh.
Our higher power is a written law called the Constitution, founded on biblical principles. The most epical period, I think most all of you are familiar with this statement, when they drafted the Constitution, they had it all finished, and they were all walking out of the hall. A woman accosted Ben Franklin and said, well, what have you given us in terms of law? She meant, what do we have now? He said, a republic if you can keep it.
Right. Yeah.
Well, we're living in the second most epical period in our country, which will determine whether we keep it.
Yes, sir.
And I think we're going to find out whether or not it has been kept within the next 12 months, maybe a little more than that. People have no idea how rapidly things are moving.
Yes, sir.
And so we need to be careful above all things that we look to God.
Amen.
That we have hope in God. That people do not despair.
Right.
Now, the reason I read there in Jeremiah and in Lamentations is because that time period that Jeremiah was writing about is so like our own. It's so like our own period. When he's writing here in Lamentations, turn with me, if you will, to chapter 5 of Lamentations. Now, listen to this. He's describing the situation. He's talking about now the people of God are being persecuted. There's never been so much hostility poured out on Christians than there is today. These are historical times. Christians are under the gun. Now think how crazy that is. No other religion is like Christianity.
Right.
When people can take issue with the Ten Commandments and find anything wrong there, that's craziness.
Yes, sir.
When people can read the Sermon on the Mount, which is basically a synopsis of what Christianity is all about,
right.
That's something everybody in the whole wide world ought to embrace.
Amen.
There is nothing like Christianity.
Amen.
For goodness,
yes.
For love, you name it. All positive and good, but it's Christianity is the number one target,
yes, sir,
today of society and of government. Well, he's describing the persecution that's fallen suddenly. Relatively speaking, suddenly, upon the people. All this is built up on us. People have gradually forsaken God in this country. The gradualness has turned into an escalation of forsaking God. And now we are in a wholesale embrace of Satan and an Antichrist attitude and action in this country. I won't read it all, but he's talking about their persecution. He's talking about their poverty. They've fallen into poverty. I'm one of those guys that doesn't pay any attention to grocery store prices. I really, really thought that a loaf of bread cost a dollar. I really thought that. I thought a hamburger was still like 49, 59 cents a pound. I really believe that. And my wife looked at me like this sister here did just then. It is crazy. Just crazy. And the things that the government is doing to increase the poverty in this country. And then we have all of these invaders like locusts coming into the country and destroying what our posterity should be enjoying as they grow up. Now he says this in verse 8. He says, servants have ruled over us. Servants. Solomon said, I have seen a marvelous thing, an astounding thing. He said, paupers on horseback. Think Kamala Harris and Joe Biden and all that. Paupers on high horseback and princes walking. We have the most concentrated bunch of male and female thugs and sadists and completely out of their minds. People, nobody could be that crazy without a whole lot of supernatural help from hell. And so this is what is ruling this minority of people over the masses in America. And having their way. And so he said, he goes on and said, servants have ruled over us. There's none that doth deliver us. He said, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. There's a poverty. He says, they ravished the women in Zion and the maids and so on and so forth. They hanged up, the princes and they disrespected the elders. You go right down the list. People have forgotten in this country about things like common courtesy, civility, and all of that. They have no respect for hardly anything today. We've had two generations that's known nothing about what it means just to be civil. We're in deep weeds in America. But I want you to look at the last few verses. He says in verse 15... the joy of our heart is ceased. He's talking about his nation. The joy of our heart is ceased and our dance is turned into mourning. In other words, America has danced its way into oblivion. It's entertained itself. Somebody wrote a book. The title of it was Entertaining Ourselves to Death. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. That's the whole bottom line. We have sinned. Why did all this happen? Because of sin. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Thou, O Lord, but listen to this. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou unto us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. But people are not going to be turned until God turns them. God's prescription for that is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves, then will I, and turn from their wicked way and pray, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. He says, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us.
Yeah.
Now here's something that an ancient Roman emperor said, but it's applicable to our times. He said this, he says, the object of life, listen to this, is not to be on the side of the majority. These were the times in which he lived. But to escape finding oneself in the ranks of the insane. That's where we are today. The object is not to be on the side of the majority. The majority is where the majority has always been, and that is on the broad way that leads to destruction. The real object, and believe me, I feel this, is we've got to do everything we can not to find ourselves buying in to the ranks of the insane. I listen to people talk, Christian people, and they're buying in without thinking. They're buying into some of the stuff. I'll tell you how much they bought into it, an independent Baptist folk in the movement. And I'm not going to go much further into this, but this stuff that is going on in the ministry is outrageously crazy.
Yes, sir.
Amen. These so-called preachers that call themselves Baptists for a while, and then they want to be as worldly looking as they can be. They're advocating the things that God condemns. It's wokeism in the extreme on the spiritual side. And it's like living in a nut house trying to maintain your sanity. Here's what another man said. He said, the spread of homosexuality in America in less than a generation validates the danger of the progressive hardening of sin. The progressive hardening of sin. Now, there's a message right there for every individual and every local congregation. Everybody needs to be careful about the progressive hardening of sin.
Yes, sir.
What we need today is to focus on, pray for, long for, maintaining a tenderness of heart.
Amen.
For ourselves, and work real hard at helping our children maintain an innocence and a tenderness in this day in which we live. Here's another quote, and I've only got one more. But this is from a modern writer, and he said, one thing is certain, virtually no one in the real world expects Christians to be a significant contributing factor in the process of creating a counter-reaction to secularism. He said, nobody really expects that today. Nobody expects Christians to do much about it, to be much of a force for good. And I know that sounds terrible. That sounds negative and so on and so forth. But I think that guy's telling the truth.
Yes, sir, he is.
I think by and large, now this is generally speaking, of course there are exceptions. Thank God for the exceptions. Here's something that I'll tell you. I told my wife, I said, I feel like we've been insulated for the last 50 years. Since I resigned the pastorate, and I've been going to so many different churches, went down there to Florida, been visiting several churches. I am, and I always, when I was younger, I never wanted to be one of these old preachers that saw the dark and everything and so on and so forth. But you can't avoid it. When you go to church and you don't hear any preaching from the Word of God, and just rambling on, they come in there looking like they're all going to a tailgate party for the Super Bowl. By the way, mentioning the Super Bowl, is that over with yet, or is it coming up? Coming up, over, good. But I'm telling you, here's how crazy it is, preachers. And any American, any Christian that has anything to do with these sports, and I don't care if they got some so-called Christian, that poster boy, How many of you know that they play most all their games on Sunday? Duh. We're in a bad shape. I may have told you this once before. I'll just say it again. It's a story about these two guys that were on leave. They got off their ship over in Australia. And they went out and they got carousing around in the middle of the night. And they came out and there was a dense fog. They couldn't see hardly their hand in front of their face. They saw a figure coming toward them. And they didn't know where they were, how to get back to their ship. They saw this figure coming. And they said, "Hey, mate, do you know where we are?" And what they didn't know was that was a commander, a Navy commander. But they couldn't see his uniform or insignia. "Hey, mate, do you know where we are?" And they hear the answer, real indignant. "Do you know who I am?" And one of these swabbies looked at the other one and he said, "We think we got trouble. We don't know where we are. This guy doesn't even know who he is." That's the problem with Christianity today. Many Christians, maybe most, don't know where we are. And a whole lot of them don't know who they are. We are not of this world. And we are not going to, this world is not our home. But a lot of Christians have lost sight of that. We're not, and by the way, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. "Well, I don't think I'm going to do this. I think I'm going to..." That's just the problem with a lot of people today. They don't think. They make all of these decisions that are not conformed to the Word of God and express an attitude that is totally different from somebody who understands that they are bought with the precious blood of Christ. They are not their own. What a crazy, crazy world. Now I'll close. I'm not going to close. But I'll close these quotes. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "Religious leaders who continue to mechanically expound the scripture without regard to the current religious situation are no better than the scribes and lawyers of Jesus' day who faithfully parroted the law without the slightest notion of what was going on around them spiritually." They love to expound the law, but as far as the sheep, the flock, they could have cared less. They were having fun preaching. You ever heard that? Yeah. There's a lot of guys out there, they're having fun preaching and sucking on Cokes in their study all day long. And they can have members in their congregation. I knelt right over here last night and listened to these men and the pastor pray. I couldn't believe all of the names that were being brought up, people in this church. And I couldn't help but think that, these are people, here's a pastor, here are men, they know what's going on with each other and they're concerned about that and they're calling people out by name. Well, all of that I know has not been cheery, but this is what we have here in our text. Now let me give you a little history note. In the year 1488, a Portuguese explorer named Bartholomew Dias was navigating the dangerous straits of on the southern tip of Africa and looking for a trade route to India. And because the seas were so dangerous, the waves were so turbulent, the waters were so terrible, he named that cape where he was the Cape of Storms. Whenever King John of Portugal found out about this discovery, he gave it another name. He called it a new route to India. He called it the Cape of Good Hope. Now, here's one cape, two names. One Bartholomew Diaz's name was focused on all the problems with the journey. Now, in spite of everything I just said, or maybe right along with it, but the other one, the other name for the same cape, wasn't focused on all the problems. This is where we need to be. But it was focused on all of the possibilities.
Amen.
And the prospects.
Yes.
When Charles Dickens wrote one of his most famous novels, A Tale of Two Cities, the first line in that novel was this. It was about the bloody French Revolution. Remember this? And the first line reads like this. It was the worst of times, and it was the best of times. That's where we're living right now. In the worst of times, but at the same time, in the best of times for us. And what we focus on is we shouldn't be focusing entirely on all of the problems, the turbulence, the storminess of this things we're going through right now. But what we focus on is going to shape our perspective. And this text right here in Lamentation teaches us that our perspective is going to change. Jeremiah's perspective changed when we stop focusing on our circumstances and start focusing on God.
Amen.
Really focusing on what, on God. As individuals, what does God want with my life? To start right there. Now I want you to notice the book of Lamentations, the title of the book, Lamentations, that word means to cry aloud. And again, it was written by the man known as the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. And in each of the five chapters of Lamentations is a lamentation in and of itself, each chapter. Now what had happened? In 587, Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he destroyed it. He sacked it. He razed it. He brought absolute destruction to the city of Jerusalem. And it looked like everything was done. It was all over. You read that and you read Jeremiah. And he starts out the first several chapters. He's putting all of the blame on the preachers, most of whom he said were false prophets.
Right.
Most of whom he said were just making it up as they went along.
Right.
And they were feeding themselves and they didn't care. In other words, they had a rogue ministry.
Right.
A rogue ministry. Pretty much similar to what's going on today. They were abandoned to their sin. And chapters 1 and 2, he's focusing on the circumstances of the people. Here's Jerusalem sitting in ashes, and all because of sin. And in those first two chapters, you think Jeremiah has lost all hope. All he could see was a cape of storms. But it wasn't long until all that began to change. Now, a person could feel like that easily today in America. All you could see, I've been there. I mean, I get there. And all you can see and feel like in today is you see everything being turned upside down. I mean, it defies the ability to even describe it.
Right.
10 years ago, who could have even comprehended that such things would happen in America?
Right.
This transgenderism.
Yep.
They just are trying to pass some laws right now where parents are completely out of the picture. And they can do all these operations on your children whether you like it or not.
Yep.
I mean, this is an incredible stuff. But we know that it is the judgment of God. It is all pictured here in verse 21. He said, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Now, his circumstances hadn't changed, but he changed. You know what the big change that we need today is? In ourselves.
Amen.
We need a lot of changes in ourselves individually. You and me. Me and you. We need to seek where we need to change. Churches need to step back and do a little analysis of themselves. Take a little inventory and see where some change may be in order. And I'm not talking about changing in these newfangled ways. That is a bunch of garbage. The Bible doesn't say stand in the way and ask for the new paths. It says ask for the old paths. And we need a lot of changes. And he started to stop focusing on his circumstances and start focusing on God. One writer said this. He said, unbelief causes us to look at God through our circumstances. And this causes hopelessness, but faith enables us to look at circumstances through the reality of God. And when we do that, that gives us hope.
Amen.
Now, the lesson here, and this, believe me, the introduction has been twice as long as the message now. But the lesson here is because God is God, there's always hope.
Amen.
Even in circumstances that seem so hopeless, as they did to Jeremiah. And I'll give you three reasons why that's true. Three reasons to hope in God. Number one, because God is good. And he's good all the time. God is good. God gets a bad rap from this sin-deceived world. He gets a bad rap from a bunch of counterfeit Christians. But there's nobody like him. There's no God like him. Jeremiah 9 and 24, God says, you can brag on this, you can brag on that. I'm paraphrasing now. He says, I'm telling you right now what you need to brag on. Let him that knoweth me boast in that you know God. I remember reading one time about a preacher and he really got worked over years ago. They have this saying now about getting thrown under the bus. Well, way back before that saying was well known, this preacher got thrown under the bus. You know who throws you under the bus? People you least expect to throw you under the bus. But when you get thrown under the bus, and you may not realize where your place is in line right now, but you're probably in line to get thrown under the bus. But when you get thrown under the bus, see, here's how to prepare. Just expect it. It's probably going to happen. But when you get thrown under the bus, you got to know how to handle it. See, how to handle things is one of the most important things you can learn. It's kind of like kitchen knives, sharp kitchen knives. They'll help you or they'll hurt you, depending on how you handle them. Amen. And the way to handle it is ought to be simple for a Christian to understand. This preacher was so thrown under the bus, and other people could see been mistreated and so on and so forth, and some of the closest people around him had helped to throw him under the bus. Somebody was trying to console him. And he said, oh, it's okay. He said, I know God. And they don't.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
So when you look at this, what we got to remember, beloved, is God is good all the time.
Amen.
God is good all of the time. The number two, God is worthy of every bit of our trust. Every bit of it. And then, thirdly, and this is really profound. If you're taking notes, be sure you get this down. God is all we need.
Amen.
Amen. He is absolutely sufficient and enough. Now, life's hard some of the time, and maybe most of the time, but God is good all of the time. We had a wonderful lesson in James this morning. I just look forward to it all night long. After I got back home, when I woke up, I was looking forward to Sunday school lesson. I wasn't disappointed. It was great.
Amen.
Good stuff. But there in James chapter 1, verse 17, let's never forget this verse, that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. And that's why Jeremiah wrote here in our text, Lamentations 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. There's never a time He's not compassionate. Our God is the God of all comforts. Our children need to be taught this, learn this, keep it on their mind. God is the God of all comfort. And I could say a whole lot of things about God's goodness. Like Jacob said this morning, you know, he said take a year if he said everything there was to say about a certain thing. Well, this would take a lifetime, more than lifetimes. But let me say these two things. God's good all of the time, and that's seen in His undeserved mercy. In verse 22, he says of the mercies of God, he says, thy compassions fail not. They are new every morning.
Amen.
Every morning. I woke up this morning in the motel room thinking about this.
Amen.
Here I am alive again, still alive. And look where I am.
Amen.
And what a blessing.
Yep.
His compassions are new every morning, and they're undeserved. We might change. You know, we may go against God. Anybody ever been guilty of that? God has been so good to you, and you can be so unfaithful to God, to God's house, to His Word. But God is merciful to you and good to you all the time.
Amen.
Amen. And it's all undeserved. And number two, God is good all of the time, and that's seen in His undying compassion. It's never going to change. We have not a high priest, Hebrews chapter 4, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our infirmities, our hurts, our cares. He's touched by that. You women and girls, you get a tear in your eyes, and you've been hurt, you're blue, you're sad, you're disappointed, you've got anticipations that are a little worrisome to you. God knows all about that.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, I've been through some things in the last couple of years, 3 or 4 years. I never thought I would ever experience the hurt. I never thought I could experience such hurt, but I did. And my thoughts began to get jumbled up about it. But God didn't forsake me in that.
Amen.
He's a great comforter. I think about Paul. Remember Paul? Almost everybody except a handful of people seemed like had thrown him under the bus.
Yep.
Paul thought that.
Yep.
He said, I'm all by myself. He said, everybody's forsaken me except that he named only one or two. But he said, and you can just see him there in his room, wherever it was, and downcast and sad and thinking, where's everybody now? Where are they all now? And he said, right then, he said, the Lord came to me.
Amen.
He came to me right there.
Amen.
Remember, that's where he said, Paul, hey, perk up. I got lots of people in this city.
Amen.
There's a lot of work for you to do.
Yep.
See, when you get to be my age, you begin to think, because this is the craziness of the world. I'm done. I'm pretty much done. What a lie of the devil.
Amen.
Amen. We are never done.
Amen.
Never, ever done. Man, if you got youth, be thankful for it.
Yes, sir.
But if you're past the real youthful time, buck up.
Amen.
Don't buy into the thinking of this world.
Amen.
It's utter crazy. It's unbiblical.
Amen.
In verse 22, he goes on and says, his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's one of the best songs in our hymnal. Great is thy faithfulness. God's worthy. He's good all the time. And he's worthy of all of our trust because great is thy faithful. He's always faithful. Always faithful. Now, I want you to notice this real quick. I'm closing as fast as I can. Up until this time, he has been talking to others about God. In verse 22 and verse 23, the first part. But now he's talking not to others about God, but he's talking to God.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, he's talking to God, and he says, see, he's getting there now.
Yeah.
And he says, great is thy faithfulness.
Amen.
I've been looking at all of this, thinking about all of this, but Lord, great is thy faithfulness. Now, it's like that song, great is thy faithfulness. O God, our Father, there is no shadow of turning in thee.
Amen.
There's James 1 again. No shadow of turning.
Amen.
Now, two things. Number one, where can you expect to find God faithful? There's a whole category of things, but I'll just mention a couple. Now, he's faithful. He's still faithful when he's chastening us. In fact, that's a big part of his faithfulness.
Amen.
That's a big part of a parent's faithfulness.
Yes, sir.
When they will afflict their children.
Yep.
Amen. God is not just going to let us run wild. We're his children.
Amen.
He's not going to let us run. When my children were growing up, they were little. I was telling somebody this the other day, one of the family members. When our kids were all small and at home, there was a big, we lived in a parsonage, there was a big, busy road right out in front. And I told them, I said, when I tell you something, when I say stop, or whatever, when I tell you something, you do it right then. If I tell you stop right where you are. Don't look around. Don't say why, what's going on. You just do what I say instantly.
Amen.
Then I describe to them why, because you keep going. You take another step, you may get run over by a car and all and all and all. I just described it to them.
Yeah.
That's the idea. A good parent will chasten his children. When they, he'll be faithful in afflicting them.
Right.
Now, he's faithful when it comes to temptation. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, and so on. When we're tempted, God doesn't turn his back on us.
Right.
He's faithful to forgive our sins.
Amen.
If we confess our sins, really confess them, not act like a bunch of Baptist Catholics going into our own little private booth. I'm sorry, then go right out and do the same thing again. Say the same things again. Cop the same attitude again. No. If we confess our sin, if our sin affects us in the same way we're thinking it affects God, and we're sorry about, really sorry about it, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is good. He's good all of the time. We can trust him. And we can have hope in him and trust him because he's all we need.
Amen.
Now, he is all that we need.
Amen.
We don't need self-help books.
Yep.
We don't need all these good talkers on YouTube and everything else. God is all we need.
Amen.
He is sufficient. Now, we need to be educated. We need to be informed. We need to be aware. But we never need to get away from this. God is all we need.
Amen.
So you got to have perspective and balance. The Lord willing, tomorrow I'll start a lesson on how to enjoy what God wants us to enjoy life.
Amen.
But not when it pushes God out of the picture.
Right.
Now, so Job has already been talking to others about God. Then he started talking to God, and now he starts talking to himself. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to this place where you start talking to yourself and thought, how could I ever have been thinking like I was thinking? What was going on? So now he is talking to himself, and you know how he's talking to himself? He's praising the Lord from the depths of his soul. And some people would say at this point he started shouting it out. In verse 24, he starts engaging in some self-talk. He said, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul."
Amen.
I liked what Brother Jacob said in the lesson this morning, just kind of said it offhandedly along the way, talking about the soul.
Yeah.
Amen. That soul is the real part of us.
Right.
Amen. That's our emotions, our will, and all of that. That's our thinking, our mind. And so right from all of that, he starts talking to the Lord. He said, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, he's my portion. He's my all in all. And therefore, I will hope in him." Now, real quick, in verse 24, he said, "The Lord is my portion." In other words, here's a man who has made a distinction. What is your portion? Is your portion your house? Is your portion your paycheck, your job, your hobby, your career, your family? What is your portion, your real portion? Job said, "The Lord is my portion." In other words, he knows the difference. He's making a distinction between the source of his blessing and the channel of his blessing. You got a job? That's the channel of God's blessing.
Amen.
You got a family? That's the channel. That's not the source.
Right.
That's just a water course.
Yeah.
That's not the spring.
Right.
That's not the fountain.
Amen.
That's nothing but a rivulet, yeah, so to speak. There's a difference between the spring and the stream.
Yes, sir.
And so Psalm 73, verse 25. I love this. David said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?
Amen.
And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So here's a man who's made a distinction, and here's a man who then makes a declaration. The last part of verse 4 of our 24 of our text, listen, look at this. He says, after all of this, he said, "Therefore will I hope in him."
Amen.
That's it. He said, "Therefore will I hope in him." Now look at verse 25 and 26. He said, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord."
Amen.
That's a good thing. It's good to just hope and quietly wait. Don't get all upset in a tizzy, all discombobulated, out of your wits. It's easy to get that way. This crazy upside down world. But here's the thing. We know God.
Amen.
We know that God is good.
Amen.
And he's good all of the time.
Yes.
And we know that he can be trusted.
Yes.
Amen. And we can put all of our hope in him because he is altogether enough.
Amen.
Enough. There might be people here today that you're unsaved. You've never been saved. I mean, really saved. I mean, it could be that a lot of people even think that you're saved, but you're not. You know you're not. Or you've just never even thought about it that much. You know, everything that I said right here that we as Christians can embrace, God's good, he's good all the time. I know that.
Yes, sir.
We know that. And even though we're unfaithful, hey, we're imperfect people. Let me just say this real quick. This will help somebody here. In this crazy world we live in, people making their digs at America all the time. all these people today. Look at our history. Look at America's history. I just want to make this statement. I was talking to myself on the way to here in my car. America is still the greatest nation that has ever existed on the planet.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
That's right.
And Western civilization is a far, far better civilization than anything out there that the Hindus and the Muslims and everything else has had.
Yep.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
We need to drill these down in these holes all of the time for our people.
Yes, sir.
Sure, there have been problems with America.
Yep.
Guess what? America's been made up of imperfect people.
Sure.
And 99.99% of the problems with America haven't been with the American people. They've been with rotten government.
Yes, sir.
Amen. God can be trusted.
Amen.
I'm glad I trusted him.
Yeah.
I'm glad his salvation plan was so simple.
Yeah.
Just acknowledge that you're a sinner, God says.
Amen.
That you are lost. Have no hope in this world. In this world, you're without hope, without God in the world. Until you trust in my Son.
Amen.
Who came to die on the cross to save you from your sin.
Amen.
You don't have to know hardly anything about the Bible. You just believe God.
Amen.
Acknowledge that you're a sinner that needs to be saved.
Yes.
Tell God that.
Yep.
I don't even know how to pray. Well, do you know how to talk? Talk to God.
Amen.
Tell him that. Say, I'm lost. I don't. And I want you to, I'm accepting your word. I'm trusting you. Please
Amen.
Forgive my sin and save me. You know what he'll do? He'll save you.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand together. However the Lord deals with your heart, I'm going to turn the service over to the pastor.